Beloved congregation, in the canons of Dort, in the first heading of divine predestination, and step by step, these articles are unfolding for us very carefully the truth that Scripture teaches us about salvation and about divine predestination. In Article 1 last week, we confessed that God is not obligated to save anyone, that He can justly leave all people in their sin and condemnation. In Article 2, we confess that it is God's purpose to save some. So out of love, He sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Article 3, we saw the means by which people are brought to faith. His messengers bringing the joyful gospel message of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to continue with Articles 4, 5, and 6 of the Canons of Dort. And we want to do that in light of John 3, verse 36, first of all. John 3, verse 36, this is God's word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then Article 4, you can find it at page 97, and 98 in the back of your Psalter book, if you like to read along. Article 4, the wrath of God abides upon those who believe not this gospel. But such as receive it and embrace Jesus Christ the Savior by a true and living faith are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. Article 5, the cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as of all other sins, is nowise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God, as it is written, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, Philippians 1, verse 29. Article 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15, verse 18, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. According to which decree he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. That means hardness of heart. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin. Or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. Our theme this afternoon is unbelief and faith. We want to see the two responses to the gospel, and then the causes of those responses, and thirdly, the two parts of God's eternal decree. So first then, the two responses to the gospel. What happens when the messengers that God sends out are proclaiming the joyful tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The first response is this. Some do not believe the good news about Jesus. And therefore the wrath of God abides upon them, remains on them. You notice that God's wrath does not come upon them, but it remains on them. Because they do not believe. So their unbelief makes their condemnation all the greater. God's wrath is already on them, but because of unbelief, it stays on them. These unbelievers are already under the wrath of God. And as long as that wrath is not removed from them, they will perish everlastingly. We read that in John 3, verse 36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. For the wrath of God abides on him. Now, no matter how sincere and loving and caring we may be, we can never offer false hope to those who do not believe. We may not and we dare not tell unbelievers, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because apart from Christ, they have no such hope. Because God's law condemns them. And they can only expect God's wrath. So out of love for sinners' souls, we are honest with all people. For God's glory, we tell them the truth of the Word of God. Those who do not know Christ cannot be given false assurances. When they die, they cannot be preached into heaven. That's what's expected many times of ministers. Someone dies as an unbeliever, make sure you say something good about them, Pastor. Make sure that you tell people that they're in heaven. No. The Word of God tells us that they must be told that without Christ, they are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Those who are persisting in unbelief must be told, the wrath of God abides upon you, unless and until you repent and believe. So that's the first response. They do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a second response. Some do believe the joyful message of the messengers, and they embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith. Now these people by nature are also under God's wrath because of sin. But they are delivered from God's wrath and from destruction, and they have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. Christ has taken away their guilt of their sin. He's removed the basis of God's anger towards them. The law and its condemnation do not have the final word in the life of a Christian. No, it is the gospel and the promise of peace that has the last word in the life of a Christian. In Christ, the believer knows, all my sins have been forgiven, no matter how great my guilt was. And notice that contrary to what so many say today, the canons openly state, not all people are saved. There's a distinction. Some are saved, and some are not. And the wrath of God remains upon those who do not believe. And as for those who do believe, they are delivered from God's wrath and destruction and have the gift of life given to them. Those are the two responses to the preaching of the gospel. And there's no third response somewhere in between those two. You either believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or you don't, with no gray area in between. So we have to ask ourselves a question this afternoon. Are you, am I, one of those on whom the wrath of God abides? Because I do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you, am I, one of those who hear the joyful tidings and respond with faith? It's one of the two. Which one are you? See, now I can't look into your hearts. You can't look into my heart. But what I can do is tell you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in what we read together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus says to all who hear the gospel. And according to Jesus' gospel promise, when you believe, you shall not perish. But if you do not believe, the wrath of God remains upon you. So I say to one and all, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus as a sinner. Come to Jesus and be delivered from God's wrath and destruction. Come to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. Join those who believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus for the salvation of your souls. Do you? And have you come to Christ, believing His gospel? See, when the gospel is preached, some believe and others do not believe. Where does that unbelief come from? And where does that faith come from? That's our second thought, the causes of those two responses, unbelief and faith. We should first ask, what is unbelief? What is that actually? Unbelief is a refusal of the heart and mind to believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behind unbelief is ultimately the enmity against God and His plan of salvation for sinners. Jesus says that unbelief is the most horrible sin in God's sight. In Matthew 10, verse 15, speaking to unbelievers who refuse to hear the word of God, He says it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for their city. Jesus cursed the cities where He did most of His miracles. Why did He curse those cities? Because they refused to repent and believe. Listen what He says in Matthew 11, verse 21 and 22. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon were ungodly cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Do you hear those words of our dear Lord Jesus Christ? And then do you grasp something of what they mean? In the sight of God, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, the sin of unbelief, your unbelief too, is worse than the social and sexual sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon all rolled into one. That's how God looks at unbelief. Where does that come from? Who's to blame? Article 5 tells us the cause or guilt. We can say the blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man himself. Talking here about the spiritual, ethical cause of sin. The sin of unbelief does not arise from the heart of God. It arises from the heart of sinful man, of fallen people. God is not responsible for human sin. God is not the author of sin. God cannot sin. Man himself is the author of his own sin and unbelief. By the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the blame for our unbelief is laid right at our own doorstep. It comes right home to me. I read about a Scottish preacher named Alexander White in the late 1800s and early 1900s. One Sunday he was preaching and he said to the congregation, "I have found out who the most wicked man in this city is." You can imagine, children, all the people were listening very carefully. I wonder who the most wicked man in the city really is. And he said, "It's me. It's Alexander White." See, he knew the truth about himself and about every other human being, that we are all sinners and we are all fallen, and that we must accept the blame for the sin in our lives, including the sin of unbelief. What a blessing it would be today if we would all look in the mirror of Scripture, and that all of us would come to that same conclusion and say, "I have found the most wicked man in Ontario. It's me." Or I found the most wicked woman in Ontario, that's me. Or the most wicked boy or girl, that's me. That's where unbelief comes from me. The sin of unbelief does not arise from the heart of God. That does not mean that sin is outside of the providence of God. Because a universe that's governed by God and ruled by God, nothing happens outside of His will. That's very clear from Scripture. Scripture says that good and calamity are within the providence of God. Isaiah 45, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil. Evil not in the sense of sin, but in the sense of adversity and calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Kings and rulers and their ways are within God's plan. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, and He turns it wherever He will. So Justin Trudeau's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He's turning that heart wherever the Lord wills. President Trump's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord is turning that heart wherever He will. The crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ happened exactly according to God's plan. Acts 2 verse 23. Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, says Peter to the Jews, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Him. The church prays in Acts 4 that all the enemies of the Lord Jesus turned against Him for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So even the sin of unbelief is within the providence of God. Listen to John 12, verse 39, quoting Isaiah. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. See, nothing happens in this world outside of God's decree and counsel. That means that nothing is ever out of control. Everything stays within the boundaries that God has created. All things are turned to the ultimate good and glory of God and the good of His people. Everything in creation and in history results ultimately in the glory of God. So unbelief comes from the heart of fallen people. The Bible makes that plain. But where does belief or where does faith come from then? If unbelief comes from my heart, cannot belief and faith come from that same heart? Article 5 tells us, faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through Him is the free gift of God. And then they quote from Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith and salvation are gifts, the free gift of God, undeserved gifts, unearned gifts, given to miserable sinners who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, who have no claim at all to the love of God. And yet if we're honest, then there's something inside of us that makes us think that somehow we can earn God's grace. Or somehow we can pay Him for the grace. That's how deceitful and wicked our hearts really are. We so easily fool ourselves into thinking that everything, including salvation and faith, are up for sale. And can somehow be bought by us. No, we're not as foolish to think that we can buy it with money, but certainly with our good works. Certainly with our sincerity in our prayers. Certainly with our uprightness. We are extremely skeptical of anything that's free. Anything we haven't earned. But salvation is free. And faith is free. And we cannot earn them. And we cannot pay for them. And we don't need to pay for them. Faith in Christ and salvation through faith in Him is a free gift of God. See, the article here is taking dead aim at the Arminians. Remember, they're written against the Arminian teaching. Arminians make a separation between salvation and faith. They say salvation, yes, that is by grace. That salvation is the gift of God, but faith is your part. God cannot give you salvation until you believe. And unless you believe, faith is what you have to do. And God's grace is ineffective unless I do my part, the part of faith. You realize how hopeless that makes things? Because to people who are lost in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, they say, believe, 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 and then you will be saved by grace. But on his own, or on her own, a sinner is not able to believe and is not willing to believe. Remember that father who came face to face with the healing power of Jesus in Mark chapter 9? Remember what he said? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a reality for that man. It's a reality for believers. Unbelief, that's what we produce. Faith is the gift of God. So the cause of unbelief is man himself. And the cause of faith, it's the free gift of God. And that arises out of God's eternal decree. And that too has two parts. So we have two responses, two causes, and now two parts of God's eternal decree. But we'll consider that after we sing 426, verses 5, 6, and 7. We're asking the question, who are they that believe? And the answer is only those believe who are given the gift of faith by God. So that it is God who decides who shall and who shall not believe. But now we need to determine, how does God decide that? How does the Lord determine? How does God decide who gets faith and who does not get faith? And humanly speaking, we don't have an answer to that question. We aren't given an answer. But the first sentence of Article 6 helps us, because it's a reply based on Scripture that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from His eternal decree. So we need to see a connection between history and God's eternal decree. History, as it unfolds, as it has unfolded and is unfolding now, is the revelation, the contents of God's eternal decree. Nothing happens outside of His decree. The history of salvation and damnation, the history of receiving the gift of faith or of not receiving the gift of faith, proceeds from God's eternal decree. So what's at stake here is whether our God is an awesome and almighty God or not. What's at stake here is the providence and the sovereignty of God. What's at stake is whether it is God or man who's ultimately in charge. When it comes to grace, salvation, and faith, God's decree reveals itself in two ways. First of all, there is the decree of election. Article 6 says, He graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe. So those who receive the gift of faith receive it because of God's eternal decree of election. And it's true for every believer. He has to soften your heart, because your heart by nature is obstinate. And He has to incline you to believe. Otherwise, you will not believe. So that's First, the decree of election. Then there's the decree of reprobation. And Article 6 put that this way. He leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy, hardness and stubbornness. To those people, God does not give the gift of faith. And yes, many of them hear the good news of the gospel, but they reject it and refuse to believe. Just like in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, the word falls along the path or among the thorns or the rocks, and the birds peck it up and people step on it, and it fails to produce a harvest. But I need to issue a word of caution here. God's eternal decree of election and reprobation does not change the fact that it is each person and not God who's responsible for the sin of unbelief. If we are left to ourselves on our own, each sinner will always choose sin and unbelief. And it is only by the grace and the gift of God that a person can and does come to faith. Now, Article 6 ends on a very positive note about this decree of God. It says it provides holy and pious souls with unspeakable consolation. So holy and godly souls have unspeakable consolation in this doctrine of God's decree of election. What is that consolation? What is that comfort? It's the comfort of knowing that in the midst of sin and darkness, in the midst of weakness and imperfection and doubts and temptations, that my salvation is certain and unchangeable. Because God's decree of election means it is not up to me. My salvation is not affected by my unsatisfactory efforts at a holy life or my feeble, fickle faith. No, it is up to the sovereign, almighty, unchangeable God. And he always accomplishes his purposes and he fulfills his decree. That's true for every believer. So who are the believers here this afternoon? Are you one of them? Can you know? Of course you can know. The believers are those who by the grace of God believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning that you are trusting in Christ Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul. And what will be the ultimate cause of that believing? Where did that come from? It is the free gift of God flowing out of his eternal decree so that no believer can ever boast about believing. See how good a person I am? At least I believe the gospel. If that's how you're thinking, you miss the whole point. Then you don't really understand the gospel. When you're in your right place, by the Holy Spirit applying God's word, as a believer, you will say, I acknowledge that I am saved because of God, because it pleased God to save me through faith in Christ alone, that very faith that he gave me. That's why I'm saved. And what about you who are still strangers to grace and to the Lord Jesus and to salvation? Is there hope and encouragement and comfort for you too? Not as long as you continue in your unbelief, my dear friend. Not as long as you stubbornly refuse to bow before the King of Kings. Not as long as you despise the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as long as you persist in your sinful ways away from Christ Jesus. And why do you do all these things? What's the cause of all that? Your own sinful heart. Now I know, we just learned of God's eternal decree that determines who is saved. And yet, when we summarize the first six articles of the Canons of Dort, we can see very clearly his plan. God Almighty, beloved, is not obligated to save anyone. He's not obligated to save any one of us. And yet he sends his only begotten Son so that whoever believes on him shall be saved. And then he sends his messengers with those joyful tidings to you. So the very means by which he saves are the means that you have right now. How richly blessed you are then. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. See, God doesn't only tell us that he gives us faith, he also tells us how he does that. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you do not believe the gospel, it is because of your own sinful heart. You can't blame God when he leaves you where you are in your own wickedness. He's not obligated to save you. And yet he sends the gospel message to you. So instead of complaining about God's decree, do what Paul says in Romans. Shut your mouth. Be quiet. That every mouth may be stopped. And everyone guilty before God. If it were not for God's predestination, nobody would be saved. But now you see, it's not only possible for sinners to be saved, but God actually does save those for whom Christ died. And it's not up to them. It's God's doing from beginning to end. So what are we to do? We cry out to God and we say, oh God, do it for me. That's what I need. Do it for me, for Jesus' sake. If you're here as an unbeliever, God has not revealed to you personally that you are not elect. He hasn't revealed that to you. So you're still in the day of grace, so flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to you in the preaching of the gospel. Come to Jesus by faith and find rest for your souls. The elect know they are elect because they repent and believe the gospel. And no reprobate person has ever repented and believed the gospel. That's God's doing. Let me conclude with a comment about God and his glory. Sometimes people charge God. They say, God made some people just in order to damn them to hell. Well, did God do that? Is that why God made some people just to damn them? And did he make other people in order to save them? Is that God's purpose? Well, neither the salvation of some nor the damnation of others was ever God's goal in creating man. No, God's ultimate goal is always his own glory. So yes, the salvation of sinners ends in God's glory and the damnation of sinners ends in God's glory. And I know it's not nice, it's not comfortable for us to hear, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. And all together say, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before thy sovereignty, thy eternal decree of election and reprobation, and it makes us shudder. Lord, we know it all too well, that when we continue as unbelievers, it is our own doing, it comes from our side. We are guilty. We are the ones who are told that every mouth may be stopped. And yet, Lord, we also know that when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, that is the free gift of God, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, as we will hear in the coming weeks. Oh, Lord God, work it ever deeper. Work it for all of us. Do it, oh Lord, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the number of his subjects may be increased, that we would not be satisfied just to be here, that we would only be satisfied in resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, bless thy people, those who have already been brought to faith. Increase our faith. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with the unbelievers among us. Lord, what dreadful things they hear this afternoon. Cause it, Lord, to bring them to their knees, to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Say, oh Lord, you are right. It is my own fault. But God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Bless us, Lord, as we go home. Give us an edifying time with our families this evening, that we may speak of the Word of God together. Help us throughout the week to do our work. Give grace to do it to the glory and honor of thy name. Lord, we pray at this time too for Andy Den Hollander's brother, Simon, who is in the hospital in ICU. Lord, make all things well for this dear brother. Bless his family circle as they also surround him with their prayer and love. Lord, we don't know the details, but they are all known unto thee. Remember this family in thy mercy. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.